Good morning.
Good
morning. Hey, that's fantastic, because I've just driven down from Milton Keynes and I'm feeling a little bit weary. So that's a great welcome. Thank you so much for having me. Some of you will know the topic that we're looking at this morning. I've had words with Gordon. Thanks a lot. But we'll get to that later. Do tell him. It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you so much. Gordon did ask me to share a little bit about some projects, some different works that I'm involved with, so we'll do that later in the service. But let's begin with prayer. Let's come before God. Let's still our hearts. We are in God's house. We're here to meet with him. The great news this morning, folks, is that God wants to meet with us. Isn't that phenomenal? God wants to meet with us. And so we take a few minutes just to prepare our hearts to meet with God and for him to meet with us. Let's pray together. Just in the quietness of your own heart, reflect on the past week. Is there anything that you should be repenting of? Is there anything you should be praying about? Is there anything that's happened that you'd rather not have happened during this past week? Just reflect on the past week. It's come, it's gone. Reflect on what is to come and commit the future, this week, into God's hands. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the immense, extraordinary privilege that is ours. And forgive us sometimes that we take it for granted when we walk through those doors. We know we're coming to see each other, and that's great, and it's good to have fellowship and friendship. But we're coming to meet with you. We're coming to your house. We're coming to worship you, and we're coming to give you the opportunity to speak to us. This is a staggering thing. We do it every Sunday, and yet sometimes, Lord, we do take it for granted. We fail to recognize the privilege that is ours. We fail to recognize the opportunity that is ours this morning. So in everything that's going to happen in this service this morning, would you speak to us? Would you be glorified? Would you be blessed? And I pray, Lord, that in an hour or so when we leave this place, we may leave with different people because we've met with God and he's met with us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our first song together this morning. It's a song called Jesus is Lord, that cry that echoes through creation, all of creation. Jesus said on Palm Sunday that if the disciples weren't praising him, the rocks would start shouting out in praise of him. This song reflects that. Jesus is Lord, that cry that echoes through creation. Let's stand if we're able and sing to God. Thank you. beautiful song. Please be seated. Now, it says on my order of service here that we've got a congregational reading. My order of service says Philippians chapter 2, but I think we've got something slightly different. So this is the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's not the easiest passage of scripture in the world. Talking with, sorry, I forgot your name. Who's doing the young people? Yeah, talking with the young people's workers this morning. They've got to deal with the same passage as well. You'll see why I don't think it's easy in a moment. But let's read this. Let me read this to you. I'll read from the screen because my version may be slightly different to the one that you've got lined up. So this is Proverbs chapter 7. And of course, we're listening to the words of King Solomon, who was the wisest man, the Bible tells us, who ever lived. So Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commandments and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Saying to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked through the lattice. I saw the simple. I noticed among them the young man, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then came out a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, and at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face, and she said, today I have fulfilled my vows, and I have food for my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you. I found you. I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me, pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she's brought down. She's slain a mighty thong. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Wow, interesting passage for a family service. Have fun with the children later, won't you, teaching them that lot. We're going to sing again a song called simply called He is Lord. So our songs this morning are focusing on the Lordship of Christ. This is a great song because it sums up the whole message of Jesus in just a few verses. He's Lord, he's risen from the dead. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. We say the amen before we sing it. Let's sing it now. Thank you. for all of us. Let's pray. Let's pray as we sit and we'll pray. We want to pray for Morocco this morning, don't we? I don't know about you, but when I watch the pictures of the devastation, it just breaks my heart. Thousands of people dead, lots of children among them. We just want to pray for that country this morning. It's a very difficult country for God's people anyway. God's people in some of those countries like Morocco are being persecuted, and yet they'll be wanting to get out there. They'll be wanting to offer hope, they'll be wanting to offer help, and they'll be wanting to offer Jesus to those that are in real trouble in Morocco. So we'll pray for the church in Morocco, pray for the situation there. Also Libya, another situation where we've seen these dreadful, catastrophic floods. We want to pray for the people there. Again, God's people are there, very small in number in Libya, again, being persecuted. But they'll be wanting to offer help and hope as well, so we can pray for them. And also, of course, we need to be praying for our own country. I don't know about you, it should be right at the top of everybody's prayer list at the moment with all that we're going through. So let's come before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, sometimes when we look out on the world and we're called to pray for the world, it's difficult to know where to begin, Lord. It really is. We begin with Morocco. We've seen this devastating earthquake. Father God, we don't understand why these things happen in these places. And yet, Father, we know that we live in a fallen, flawed world because man has turned his back on you. And so, Father God, we want to pray for the relief effort this morning. We want to pray that if there are people, even now, that can be found and rescued from under the rubble, that that would take place. We want to pray, Heavenly Father, for your people in that country. We know that they're small in number. We know that they're being persecuted. But even in the midst of this situation, may they find the ability to share Jesus, to share love, to share life, to share hope with those who are in such a hopeless position. We pray for that country this morning. We pray likewise for Libya. Again, Lord, we pray. We don't know what to pray, really. We've seen these devastating floods. Again, we don't know why this should happen. Father God, you're in control. You're working towards a plan and a timetable. We commit the country of Libya to you this morning, again for your people. Again, may they be like light shining in the darkness of that situation. Dear God, bring relief to these places, we pray. There are other troubled spots around the world too, Lord. This morning, we continue to think of the ongoing situation in Ukraine. Again, we pray for our brothers and sisters in that country, many of whom will be meeting to worship this morning. Heavenly Father, bring peace, we pray, bring an end to the war and a right solution, and keep the people there strong and courageous, and keep your people there strong and courageous in sharing the good news of Jesus. Father God, we come right home, we pray for our own country at this time. Lord, we're concerned about the needs of our land, and we know that today, all over this country, in cathedrals, in chapels, in churches, on street corners, in Hyde Park, wherever it happens to be, the gospel will be shared. We thank you for that. We pray that today in our own country there will be many who will recognize that Jesus is the answer and come and put their faith and trust in him. We pray for this church, Lord. Thank you so much for the fellowship here at Duncan Road. We ask your blessing on the people who gather here. We pray for the youth work. Thank you, Lord, for so many young people here this morning. Pray for those who will teach them this morning. Ask your blessing upon them. We thank you for the wider ministry. We pray for Gordon this morning away at a conference. Thank you for all that he's able to do for you, all the opportunities that come his way. So Lord, we ask your blessing now, may we feel and know your presence and sense it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, has anybody here been to the cinema recently? Let's just have a show of hands. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you off. Nobody's been to the cinema recently. Oh dear, shall I let you into a little secret? You won't tell that lot, will you? I've just had my 200th visit to the cinema this year. Okay, so I write film reviews for a couple of Christian film publications. I review films on the Christian radio station. Very disappointing. So did nobody go and see the new Indiana Jones movie? Here, nobody. Okay, so Indiana Jones is a great favourite of mine. In fact, I think the first film, which was called, hang on a minute, I'll show you. I think that the first film, which was called, got something very special in there, hang on, Raiders of the Lost Ark, is actually the greatest movie ever made. And I will have words afterwards with anybody who says otherwise, okay? So in this first film, we meet this hero, we meet this action adventurer. It's all action, it's all go, it's all gunfights, it's all mystery. It's a really terrific film. In this film, Indiana Jones found the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you don't know what that is, that was a great big gold box that had two angels on the top, and inside were the Ten Commandments and a few other things. And the Israelites, God's people, says in the Bible, used to take this thing called the Ark, this great big gold box, they used to take it with them everywhere they went. And it's been lost. We don't know where it is, but the film said it was in Egypt, and this guy, Indiana Jones, went off to find this box, okay? This gold ancient box that was supposedly had lots of power associated with it, okay? In the second film, Indiana Jones went after some precious stones in India, okay? These were magic stones, okay? When you brought them together, okay, they all lit up and they did all sorts of things, and they could make your crops grow and give you healing and all sorts of stuff. So Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom is a film about this guy, this hero, this actioner, this archaeologist finding some magic stones. And then there was a third film. And the third film was called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anybody know what he was looking for in this film? Yeah? No, he's talking about the Ark. No, okay, I'll tell you what it was. He was looking for a special cup, okay? He was looking, now this cup was made of wood, but it had gold on the inside. It was said to be the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper, okay? It's called the Holy Grail, okay? It's called the Holy Grail, this cup. He went looking for this cup. And the story in the film is that if you drink from this cup, you will have everlasting life. Okay, so that's why people are searching for this cup. They want the cup that Jesus used, because if you drink from it, you'll get eternal life. Okay, now, thing is, the Bible doesn't mention that cup once. Okay, it says Jesus picked up a cup, but that's it as far as the Bible is concerned. But he went looking for this magic cup that could give you eternal life. Okay, it was a wooden cup about that high, lined with gold. Okay, and then in another film, the fourth film, he went after aliens. There were aliens in the fourth film, and he was looking for a thing called a crystal skull, a skull made out of crystal, okay? And then there's been one more film this year where he's found a device that enables him to travel through time, okay? Let's come back to this one. What did I say he was looking for? A cup. What was special about this cup? Right, what did it look like? Right. See, the thing is, he travelled around the world looking for this cup. He went everywhere. Lots of people die in that film. There's lots of shootouts, okay? Eventually, he finds it, but it's very, very difficult. Do you know what? He could have saved an awful lot of lives, and he could have saved an awful lot of time, and he could have saved an awful lot of money if he'd just given me a ring. Honestly. Because I've got it. I've got it. I found the Holy Grail. Isn't that exciting? Look, exactly as it's described, lined with gold, a bit rough around the edges. I've got it. He could have saved all that time and all that effort and all that energy if he'd just rung me. Now, I haven't actually drunk from this, okay? I haven't tried that because I know I don't need to, okay? In the story, if you drank from this cup, you would have everlasting life. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about the Holy Grail, but what it does talk about is everlasting life. And it says we need to believe in Jesus. And if we believe in Jesus, we can have everlasting life. How do we know that? Well, Jesus died, but he came back to life again. So when we die, we go to heaven, we'll come back to life again, okay? And that's the great message of the Bible. In this film, this cup, gave you eternal life. I promise you, I'll tell you in a minute. This cup gave you eternal life. But if we believe in Jesus, the Bible says, if we put our faith and trust in him, we can have eternal, everlasting life because he rose again and he's guaranteed that we will as well. So, whenever you hear the name Indiana Jones, remember, he found Jesus' cup, okay? Even though the Bible doesn't mention it. He found the cup of Christ, okay? He could have saved a lot of time and trouble if he'd just given me a ring and said, can I have a look at it, Andy? I'll be honest, this is not it. This is not the Holy Grail. But this is an exact replica of the one in the film, okay? An exact replica in every detail. Trusting Jesus if you want eternal life. There's no magic involved. There's no special cup needed. We just trust in Jesus who died and rose again. If you want to have a look at this afterwards, please do. If they ever found the real thing, which doesn't exist, it would be worth millions. This is worth about 30 quid, okay? Knowing Jesus, you get eternal life. I think we're going to sing again. And then, if I'm right, yeah, we're going to sing. And I think after these songs, the children are going to leave us for their classes. Thanks for listening. If you're able to, please stand. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. Straight on, we're going to sing Jesus, We Enthrone You. Again, another song affirming the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen. I think the children and young people are going to leave us at this point. God bless, guys. Have a good time. Could you bring up my PowerPoint, please? Thank you. Have a good time, guys. We'll be praying for you. Enjoy the story. Okay. Just before we get into this passage, which we've read this morning, which is about the adulterous woman. I was expecting a different slide to come up. You'll have to forgive me. Just before we get into this passage this morning. Oh, that's great. Thank you. Thank you. That's where we should have started. Gordon did that say that I would be at liberty to share a little bit about my work this morning. I have to tell you, I'm so glad Man United lost yesterday. I really am, when he gave me this passage to speak on. But he did tell me. Now, Gordon's with an, as you know only too well, with an evangelistic organisation called Counties Evangelistic Work. I'm with an organisation called Outreach UK, which has been around slightly less time than Counties, but we've been around about 100 years under various names. And just to encourage you, we have, I'm not quite sure how many evangelist counties have at the moment, but we have 74 evangelists all over the country, mostly working with small churches, mostly doing door-to-door work or street work. Some are running Alpha courses, some are running Christianity Explored. They're all volunteers. They are required, if they're in our organisation, to do a minimum of 12 hours evangelism a month. So as I say, a lot of doing door-to-door work, a lot of doing street work. I regularly do street work with two colleagues in Dunstable and Leighton Buzzard. Had a guy walk right up to me the other day, literally, he was that far away from me. We were in the street handing out gospel literature, and he went, "Does it work?" And I looked at him and said, "Does what work?" He said, "Jesus, does it work?" Oh, yeah. So we took him for a coffee. There's a lovely Christian cafe if you're ever in Dunstable. And we took him in there, gave him a coffee and explained the gospel to him. We haven't heard back from him, but at least we had that opportunity. So this is what I do. There are 74 evangelists. There are three of us, three of the 74 who are, if you like, full-time with the mission. And because I live in Milton Keynes, my job is to look after the 20 or so evangelists in the east of England and the south of England. So I get to visit them, I get to help them with their ministry. Some of them are very, very young. We've got a young guy in Kingston on Thames who needs a lot of help, a lot of encouragement. I've been doing this for more years than I care to remember. So we get to help some of the younger evangelists, teach them, train them. But this is what I do. I get to travel around the south and the east of England visiting the evangelists in our organisation, Outreach UK. If you want to know a little bit more, there is a leaflet at the back. We've just had this newly produced. I nearly lost the will to live when we were putting this together because we were dotting every I and every comma and everything else. And if you want to know more, please do have a look at that. But that's what I do. I also am an evangelist in Milton Keynes. We normally visit about 150 homes every month with gospel literature as well. So that's a thrill. This is how I fill my time. Oh, we've gone backwards. Sorry. There we go. Just a couple of other things I did want to mention. Since I last saw you, I have become a member of the board of Transworld Radio, which is really exciting. Transworld Radio broadcasting the good news of Jesus all over the world. I'm also very involved with a Christian radio station that I know I've mentioned here before, but I do want to mention it again. It's called Connect Radio, Connect with a K. Connect Radio is playing Christian music and the best mainstream music. We play every pop song under the sun from the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s with one proviso. We will not play on Connect Radio any song that's got references to sex or drugs or blasphemy. That's our proviso. That's our promise to the listeners because we're a Christian radio station. I'm going to be in Manchester on Saturday. They've got the opening of the brand new studios that God has provided in. I haven't got time to tell you the story, but it's something incredible, miraculous ways God has provided for a brand new studio. So that one you see there is the original studio, just enough room for the equipment and two people. The new studios are large and spacious and they're great. So please do have a listen to Connect Radio. It's not on DAB. It costs £400,000 to go on DAB, believe it or not. But we are online, we've got an app and so on. I can talk to you about it afterwards. If you have the radio on at home, why not have a radio station that's playing the best Christian music, contemporary Christian music, and the best pop music as well? And then just one other thing I wanted to mention. I bought some sample copies. I do write for Sorted magazine. Don't know if any of you have seen this. Sorted is a Christian magazine for men. So we review cars, we review movies, which is what I get to do in this. We talk about politics, we talk about money, we talk about health advice. And then in between all that, we've got interviews with famous people who have come out for Jesus, famous people who are Christians. So it's a great thing to have around. We've got some men on the fringe of my church in Milton Keynes. I always give them a copy every time the new issue comes out. We've got a stand at Heathrow Terminal 4, and people can pick up three copies. And we had a letter last year from two American pilots. And these pilots said, we flew our plane to Singapore from Heathrow. As we were getting off the plane, we noticed a copy of your magazine that a passenger had discarded. We picked it up, we took it to our hotel room to get ready to fly back to London the following day, but we read your magazine. And as we read your magazine, we felt a presence in the room. Now, these guys are totally unchurched, totally not Christians at all, no interest in Christianity. They said, we felt a presence in the room. We've given our hearts to Jesus Christ. Isn't that, somebody say hallelujah. Yeah. Isn't that fantastic? Do you know how the letter finished? The letter to Steve Legg, our editor, finished, what do we do now? Isn't that great? So God is using this magazine. If you want to subscribe, that would be amazing. Tell the office I sent you because I'm on commission. No, don't. That's okay. And please do have a look at this magazine. It's great for men's work. It's great for men's outreach. It's great for men's evangelism. Glossy magazine. I saw a copy the other day in my local WH Smith's. It was sort of wedged between two other magazines. So I did a quick shifty, pulled it out and put it in a prominent place on the shelf. That's true. I will just mention the fact that our editor, now some of you will know the name Steve Legg. Steve has been the full-time evangelist for 36 years. Steve uses stand-up comedy and magic to illustrate the gospel. I was with him a week ago. He's an incredible communicator. Steve's 56. 2 years ago, his wife, as he was lying in bed, noticed a black spot on the bottom of his foot. She nagged and nagged and nagged him to get it checked. When it was checked, it turned out to be skin cancer. He went back for more tests. They found cancer on his abdomen. They found cancer on his liver. This year, in April, he had a full body scan, including his brain. We'd been at Spring Harvest together. We'd been on the Sorted magazine stand at Spring Harvest. We'd packed up on the Friday. Steve had his full body scan on the Monday. And he phoned me that evening, said, Andy, you know where my cancer is now, don't you? And I said, well, I know you got it on your skin, mate, and I know you got it on your abdomen and your liver. He said, yeah, now I've got it on my brain. 14 spots of cancer on his brain. Subsequent to that, he now has a large lump of cancer on his spine. In April, Steve was given till September to live. He's already beating the odds. We're praying for a miracle. We're praying for God to heal him. He's 56, he's got five daughters. His lovely wife, Becca, is involved in a number of Christian charities. Please, if you just remember nothing, just remember the name Steve, and please just pray for him. He's planning, he's got gigs lined up. He was in Birmingham last week. He's due to be in Bournemouth this coming Saturday, doing an evening of comedy and magic, sharing the gospel with folk. He's all lined up. He says he's going. He says every day God gives him strength as a gift. So please do pray for him. But the magazine that Steve edits, that Steve's the founder of, great thing to have to give to the men in your life and the men in your church. Next year at my church, we're going to do this on Father's Day. We're going to buy a copy for every man in the church and give them a copy. Okay, let's just say a prayer. Thank you for letting me share all that. But these are some of the works that I'm involved in and that are taking up my time, and I value prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we come now to your word. We come to this passage from Proverbs that we've read. We've smiled at it a little bit, perhaps. We've said that it's not the easiest passage in the world to look at. And yet, Father God, we know that you want to speak to us and you want to challenge us and you want to bless us. So please do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I did some checking. The last time I spoke here at Duncan Road, you asked me to speak from Leviticus. And my reaction to Gordon when I found out was, thanks a lot. You've done it again. Today, you've asked me to speak from Proverbs chapter 7. This story of an adulterous woman, this story of a woman who is seducing a young man while her husband's away, trying to get him into bed, and he rather foolishly goes with her. Now, believe it or not, as I sat down to read the passage and to study and think, what on earth am I going to say about this story of this adulterous woman? I began to notice something. I began to notice that actually there is a connection between what I had been asked to preach on today and what I was asked to preach on last time. There is actually a connection between Proverbs and Leviticus, because if you've got the Bible open and it's there for you to see on the screen, verse 14, she says this: "Today I have fulfilled my vows, I've offered a fellowship offering, and I have food left over from my fellowship offering at home." Now, we'll get into what the fellowship offering is in just a moment. But here's the link. Now, you may or may not remember from your studies in Leviticus that the fellowship offering which she says she's offered in the temple that morning, the fellowship offering was something that was voluntary. You took some food, you put it on the altar in the temple, and you gave thanks for your relationship with God. That's what the fellowship offering was all about. You went to the temple, you gave thanks by leaving some food on the altar at the front, and you said, "Thank you, God, that we're in a relationship. Thank you that I can have a relationship with you." Okay? The point I'm trying to make is this. This woman that morning had been to church. And she had done what was required of her. She'd done it voluntarily, because this was not a compulsory offering. She'd taken food, she'd put it on the salt altar, and she said, "Thank you, God, that I have a relationship with you." She had been to church that morning, and she'd made an offering. She'd been to the temple, she'd given thanks to God for her relationship with him. But notice also, she says, "I have made my vows." Did you notice that in verse 14? "I have made my vows." Now, what vows were they? Well, commentators vary on what they might have been, but essentially they would have been vows of commitment to God. So this adulterous woman, dressed up like a prostitute, says to this young man she's trying to entice into her bedchamber, she says, "I've been to church this morning, and I've offered up my fellowship offering, and I've brought some of the food from my fellowship offering home, which I'm allowed to do, and I've made my vows. I committed myself to God in church." Maybe you could begin to see where this went in my mind. Maybe you could begin to see the story that began to develop. She'd been to church, she'd offered a sacrifice, she'd said her prayer, she'd made her promises, and now all that is said and done, now that church is over for another day, another week, she goes home, she gets changed, and what do? We find her out on the street. From the company of God, she's seeking the company of a stranger for her own pleasure. From pleasing God in church, she's all now pleasing herself. You can see where I'm going with this, I hope. She's gone from church to the world. She's gone from God's company to the company of strangers. She's gone from pleasing God to pleasing herself. Happens far too often with us sometimes, doesn't it? Happens far too often with us. Her offering, her vows, her sacrifice actually are all made completely redundant by her subsequent actions. She may as well not have gone to church. We are looking at one of the Bible's biggest hypocrites. We are looking at a person who has sorely let herself and her God down. She behaves one way in church, in public, in front of fellow worshippers. She behaves a completely different way in private. And I'll say again, this is one of the Bible's greatest hypocrites. From worship to adulterer, in one easy move. The question that this raises for us here today, in the here and now, is pretty obvious, but it needs to be asked. We are in church. You've come here, I hope, to worship. You've come here, I hope, to make vows. You've come here to say prayers. You've come here for whatever reason. You're in church, you're in the presence of God. We're worshiping God. We're all nice people in church, aren't we, on the Sunday morning? What are we like when we go home? What are we like on Monday morning? What are we like when we get out of our Sunday best and back into our work clothes, back into the world, back into ordinary run of life? You're in church. Most of us come every week. The question is not this morning, do you go to church? That's obvious, you're here, you do. The question is, what happens after church? What happens after church, when you go home, when you get changed, when the Bible is put back on the shelf and the Christian literature put in the magazine rack, and I'll get round to reading it sometime. What happens then? And I'm sorry that this is so direct, and I'm sorry in a way that this is so challenging, but this is the question the Bible asks of us in this passage. We can be one thing in church, we can be something totally different on a Monday morning. How do we go from fellowship with God to what? Who are you going to have fellowship tomorrow with? Who are you going to have fellowship tomorrow with? Are you a Sunday Christian only? Or are you an everyday Christian? The challenge, and you've probably heard it issued from this platform a million times before, but just in case you haven't, the challenge is simply this: to be Christians 24/7, 365 days of the year, 24 hours a day. The challenge is, are we consistent for Jesus? So easy to be in church. So easy to raise our voices and sing our songs and say a loud amen to our prayers. But Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, where are we? Are we walking with God? Are we walking with Jesus? Are we being consistent? Are we witnessing? Are we taking opportunities to share Jesus? Are we faithful? Are we taking Jesus at his word when he says, don't worry about tomorrow? Are we living the Christian life? Not just in church. That's where, by the way, where the Holy Spirit comes into play. Why Paul says we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill us every day. Sing those songs in church, Holy Spirit, fill us. I've been in some churches where, you know, they speak in tongues and all sorts of things happen. The Holy Spirit fills them. Do they let him leak out on a Monday? Great preacher D.L. Moody once said that he preached a lot about the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because, quote, he leaked. He leaked. This woman's leaking. This woman's really, really leaking. Say again, she's one of the biggest hypocrites in Scripture. I have fulfilled my vows. I have given my fellowship offering. I'm a good girl. I've been to church. And now I'm back out in the world. I want to be a bad girl. I want to have my fun. Wow. But look at something else she says as well. And I did find this intriguing. She says to this young man, and you'll see it in Scripture, she says, I think it's going to come up, I have food from my fellowship offering at home. I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So as we said, the fellowship offering, you brought some food to the altar. You offered it up to God. You said, thank you, God, this is a symbol of my relationship with you and your provision for me, and then you were allowed to take some home, okay? Some, not all. Look at what she says, and bear in mind her husband is away on a business trip. She says, I have food for my fellowship offering at home. The Message Bible puts it like this: I've got all the makings of a feast at home. I've got all the makings of, hang on, how much did you put on the altar and how much did you take away? How much did you put on the altar? And how much have you brought home? She's brought home enough for two people. This incident isn't just something that happened on the spur of the moment. She planned this. She planned an afternoon of fun after being in church. She's got enough food for more than one person. Her husband's away. Why does she need enough for a feast if her husband's away? She could have left more on the altar for the priests and what have you. No. She says, I have food for my fellowship offering at home. I have all the makings of a feast. Wow. Just exactly what did she take to the temple? You know, her husband, being a good Jewish man, would surely have made provision for her and made sure there was enough food for her sacrifice and for her to eat while he was away. The implication here is that she didn't give as much as she could. That's the implication of this passage. Again, she's gone from pleasing God to pleasing herself. The implication here is that she did not give God all that she should, but she took her load back from him. That's what the Scripture is saying. So there's question number two. Question number one, am I a different person in the world to the person I am in church? Question number two, what am I holding back from God that I could be giving him? What am I holding back from God that I could be giving him? Not that you should, but that you could. Remember, the fellowship offering is voluntary. Leviticus chapter 22, and I'm sure you got to it. I was on chapter 9 when I got here. Leviticus chapter 22 talks about unacceptable sacrifices. What was an unacceptable sacrifice? An unacceptable sacrifice was one that was given with the wrong motives, was one that wasn't as big as it could be, and when it had, when an animal had blemishes and defects, okay? These were unacceptable sacrifices to God. If the animal wasn't perfect, it was unacceptable. If you didn't give all you could, it was unacceptable. If it was given with the wrong motives, it was unacceptable. I get the impression here of a woman who's hedging her bets a little bit. If I've given the offering, if I've been to church, maybe God will forgive me for what I'm going to do this afternoon. Because he knows that I do love him, but I still have got needs and desires and lusts. So that's okay. I get the impression of a woman here hedging her bets. I'm all right with God, but because I'm all right with God, because he's forgiven me, I can go out and do what I like. No, you can't. No, you can't. Being forgiven, having all your sins past, present, future forgiven, is not a license to go out and run amok in the meantime. Because we're called to live holy lives. We're called to live set apart lives. We're called to live lives for God. We're called to develop our relationship with Christ. You can't be one thing in church and another thing out there in the world and call yourself a Christian. You really can't. Neither should we be giving unacceptable sacrifices. What am I holding back from God that I could be? You know, when I was a little boy, and this might date me a little bit, but I was given pocket money, and my mum and dad would say, right, that's for sweets, that's for savings, and a tenth of your pocket money is for God. You put it in the collection in church. Maybe some of us are holding back our tenth. Maybe some of us are holding back our tithe. Maybe some of us have got more money than we want to admit, and we could be giving more to God in terms of our tithe. We could be giving more to the church. Maybe some of us, our tithe is in terms of our time. We could be giving more time to church. We could be helping with that activity and this activity and the other activity. We could be supporting Gordon and Penny in what they're doing. We could, but I've got other things to think about. Time, money, service. These are all things that we can hold back from God and which in the light of the New Testament are deemed unacceptable sacrifices. When we hold back from God what we could give him. What could I give to God? But sorry, Lord, I'll just give you a bit. She was holding back, this woman. She made an offering, but it didn't amount to a hill of beans, really, because she took enough home to have a feast for two people. Remember those? I've highlighted there two stories in the New Testament. Remember the story of the widow's mite? Jesus is in the temple, and he's talking to the Pharisees, who are badgering him yet again. Did they ever stop? No, they didn't. And he sees a widow come in, and she puts two coins in the offering. Jesus, and the Pharisees start to say, well, that's not enough, blah, blah, blah. You know, look at that. Jesus said, hang on a minute. She's given everything she's got. Don't criticize her. She's given everything she's got, and Jesus praised her and commended her. Boy, there's stuff that I hold back from God, because, Lord, I want to go to that concert next week, and if I put enough money in the tithe, well, if I give you my tenth, Lord, I want to do this next week, but they're asking me to help at church. It's a difficult decision. No, it's not. Not when you could do it. No, it's not. Let's be honest. Unacceptable offerings are when we hold back from God what we could be giving to him, because it's rightly his anyway. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? You know, in the New Testament, in the early church, it was the custom for those who had houses and property and land to sell their houses and their property and land. And then they came and they gave the profits from their sale to Peter and the other apostles, who distributed that money among the poor. Ananias and Sapphira, let's say, sold their house for £80,000. So Ananias comes in to see Peter. He says, here, Peter, here's the profits from my sale, £50,000. Peter says, you're holding something back. You're holding £30,000 back from the Lord, and the Lord knows it. Ananias dropped dead on the spot at that moment. A few hours later, not knowing that her husband had died, Sapphira comes in. Peter says, how much money did you get for the sale of that house, Sapphira? She says, £50,000. Peter says, no, you didn't. You got £30,000. Go and join your husband. Bang, she drops dead. There are consequences when we hold back from God. God makes a note. Andy could be giving me more, Andy should be giving me more, Andy could be doing this, Andy could be doing that. He's not doing it because he wants to be in the cinema watching the new Indiana Jones movie. Well, Lord, I write reviews, so what? There's a lot more to this passage than this. But I think those two questions are worth the challenge and worth considering. This woman had been to church. She's one thing in church, she's another person when she's away from church. Is that me? Is that you? Everybody in church thinks I'm a nice, spiritual, wonderful person. I know what I'm like when I get home. Behind closed doors, or in this case, out on the street. And then the second question, as she says, I have enough food for two, she's clearly held something back from what she should have given to God. It's obvious. There's a lot more to this passage, but those two things are worth focusing on. It's so easy to be one thing in church and another thing on a Monday. It's so easy in church to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my money, and still hold back what we could give to God. The passage serves as a warning to the gullible young man not to get drawn in by the promise of sexual favours. It's a challenge to all who attempt it. It's a challenge to all. And this passage starts with this call to understand wisdom. Understand wisdom. So let's be wise. Let's be wise in the kind of people we are away from church. And let's be wise when we think about what we could be giving to God, but we're not. Now, many years ago, I had a friend who was hooked on pornography. When he lived in Weston-super-Mare, he was a member of the youth group that I was running at the time. And poor old John was absolutely hooked on pornography. And I remember one day he said, Andy, my route home from work takes me past the pawn shop where I can see and get my pornography. You know what? The answer was simple. Take a different way home from work. Take a different way home from work. You get home 20 minutes later, but who cares? You've avoided temptation. And he started to do that. You know, with every temptation that we are faced with, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is always, always a way of escape. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we're prone to give in to temptation. This young man does. He should have just run a mile. He should have just run a mile. That would have been the wisest thing to do. So actually, for all my joking and jesting earlier about being given this passage to preach on and all my complaints to Gordon, I was so grateful that you did ask me to speak on it. Because I think it highlights two very real needs in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm not just talking about Duncan Road, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. The world needs you and me to be Christians when we're out in the world, not just when we're in church. The Lord needs you and me to be singing Jesus' praises when we're out there and not just in here. The world needs you and me to be holy and to be consistent for Christ when we're out there as much as when we come on a Sunday morning. That's what the world needs. It needs us to show them Jesus. The Jesus that we meet with on a Sunday should be the Jesus we portray to the world on a Monday, not so in this woman's case. And secondly, the church. The church needs us not to be holding back from God that which we could be giving him for the glory of his kingdom. Let's pray together. In the silence, am I one thing in church and something else on a Monday? Or perhaps, what am I holding back from God in times of money, service, time, that I could be giving him? Only you can answer those questions before God. I'm not going to pray, I'm just going to say the word amen in a moment. Let you have your own thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as we close a song, Before the Throne of God Above. You know, like this young man in this passage, there are times when we all give in to temptation. Thank God that when we come to Christ, he forgives our sins and makes a plea for us before his Father's throne. If you're able to, let's stand and let's sing. Indeed. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that we have been singing. Thank you that we have a high priest who ever lives and intercedes for us. And when we give into temptation, when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you. May the Lord give you his peace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. I look forward to being with you again. There are some sample copies of Sorted if you want to take one away. Thank you.